Okay, a sign from heaven. Give us a sign from heaven is what they said. We're going to look at a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 11. Verse 16 is the second half of that question we were looking at Luke before. And this says that in verse 16, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And the word tested there means it wasn't nice. They were trying to trip him up or give him some grief, right? So that's that bit. So verse 29, we'll just read the rest that follows on as the answer to that, yeah? As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of the lamp shines on you." So we put those two together in a few moments as we go through this. That's the passage we're looking at. I do suggest you fasten your seatbelt, dear friends. Not that we're going fast, but some of the stuff in this section that Jesus is talking about is really heavy stuff. It's serious stuff. And just offer you that as a little warning to begin with. Right, so let's move on to our next picture. Others test him, asking for a sign. Well, it would be funny if it wasn't so serious. Their reaction to Jesus, the choices that group of people made in turning away and rejecting Jesus, the choices they made was bad for them, was bad for their children, and was bad for the next 200 generations. That's serious choices, isn't it? And they're playing the fool. They were skeptical. They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. That's the problem. Jesus had done so much to convince them that he was the Messiah, the one that God had promised. He'd done miracles. He said things like nobody had ever said before. And yet, they didn't want him, because they felt threatened. It was their little world that would be challenged. Their ways would be challenged. And so they're skeptical, they're unbelieving, and so they become very resistant to Jesus. Terrible warning, dear folks. You know? It's a terrible warning. And what we're looking at this morning is, it's serious when you turn your back on Jesus. Thankfully, we don't want to turn our back on Jesus, but yeah. it's a terrible thing to see, and it's something we should be praying for others not to do, of course. So, let's move on then. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign." Well, I've got the storm clouds gathering there, as you can see. Why does Jesus call it a wicked generation? That group of people that were around Jesus in those days. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. But does that mean to say they were going around doing wicked things? Not necessarily. They may have been fairly ordinary people in that sense. But the problem is, it's not just how you relate to others, it's your attitude to God. And their attitude to God was, "God, we'll call you, don't you call us." Right? And that keep that distance away, in a sense. And Jesus says that's wicked, because they're really, well, it's not just wicked, they're being stupid. You cut yourself off from God, you only bring down trouble. And so Jesus is saying, it's a wicked generation, and as I said earlier, this generation that's turning their backs on Jesus are going to be held responsible for the next 200 generations. What you do affects your kids. What they do affects their generations and so on. The decision they made about Jesus had terrible repercussions. But the decision you make for Jesus equally has wonderful repercussions. Yes? It says it in the Ten Commandments. Let me put it this way. God says about those that love him, right? He will bless to 1,000 generations
that those that turn their back on him, their children and their children, will suffer. Right? It's sure as night follows day. Turn your back on the Lord, you've got big problems. And that's what Jesus is going to warn these people about. He's telling them, he's warning them. Why? He's not pushing them away, he's trying to tell them, come on, come to me. But will they listen? Right, next then, please. He says, none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Right. So, some interesting terms in there. Jesus says, they're not going to get any sign. They were asking for Jesus to do some flashy thing to impress them that he's from God. Do you know that's exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do? He's not playing their game. Jesus is not going to follow their little tricks. Right, so Jesus says, you're not getting any sign except one. Of course, they had loads of signs if their eyes were open. The miracles Jesus did, the things he said. I mean, anybody with eyes to see could see him. This is Jesus, the Messiah. But they didn't want him, of course. So, he says, you're only getting one sign, a really big one, this. Right? It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, how about that? Do you know Jesus believed that there was a real guy called Jonah? I mean, you've got to be daft to believe that, haven't you? Have you?
No.
Jonah was a real person, and something happened to Jonah. Let's look at what the sign of Jonah is. What did Jonah do? He ran away from the start. This is what we get the back of that. God told him, go to Nineveh, because Nineveh was the pit, right? It was vicious, it was nasty. You talk about the Nazis, Nineveh beat them every time, right? So, God said, go to Nineveh and tell them, I'm going to finish them off. But Jonah knew God. And he knew, if the Ninevites knew they were going to be finished off, and they turned away from their sins, God would forgive them. Jonah didn't want them forgiven. Right? So, what does he do? He does a runner. Right? And we're not going through the whole story of Jonah, but he does a runner. Eventually finishes on the boat, going in the opposite direction to where he was supposed to go. And what happens is God sends a massive storm, the whole storm's blowing away, the sailors, superstitious guys, say, well, we've got to find out who's to blame. There's always somebody, isn't there? Who's to blame for the storm? Right? And so they drew lots. And he says, the lot fell on Jonah. Yeah, fancy that. Did you know God's in charge of the lottery, apparently? When it comes to Jonah, it's his anyway. Right? So Jonah won the lottery that day. They said, what have you done? He says, oh, I'm just running away from not from any old God, but I'm running away from the God who made the heavens and the earth. Right, they're scared now, because this is one big God. He's upset. Right? And Jonah says, what are you going to do? He's chucked me in the water. That'll calm the storm down. Just get rid of me. You'll be alright. Right? And they don't want to do that. They try to row back. But what does God do? Turns the volume up on the storm. So they can't even row back. Right? So, what do they do then, basically? Chuck him overboard, and down he goes. He says, and the Lord prepared a fish. A large fish. And he swallowed Jonah. Right? And Jonah, he prays while he's in the fish, you know, and he says, Lord, if you tell me how to do it, I'll do what you tell me. Right? But Jonah is in the fish. It's equivalent to him being dead, isn't it? In fact, I think Jonah did actually die. 3 days inside the fish, it's not a very good environment to be in. It's just not a survivable type of place, but whether he died or not, I think he did die, but he's dead as far as they're concerned, right? So the blokes get back to shore, the water went just like that when Jonah was in the water, and they go back to Nineveh. News gets back to Nineveh, right? You'll never believe what happened while we were on the boat. This guy came along and we had to chuck him in the water and it all stopped. It was amazing, right? And they're talking about Jonah, when who should walk into the city gate but Jonah. Because, I'm sorry, it's before dinner time, but you know what the fish did? It was sick of Jonah. Right? It says it vomited him on the shore. Right? Notice, the Lord got the fish to the shore first. He beached. I think it was sort of beach whale type thing. I don't know what the fish was, but God had prepared it. So, he dumped Jonah on the shore, and after 3 days of being digested, he looked really nice, wasn't he? So he's a scary sight when he turns up to Nineveh. Right? And Jonah says, 40 days, and kabam! Nineveh's had it. Right. And what happened? They believed him. They believed Jonah. Jonah was a sign. It's not what he said, just what he said. Jonah was a sign. And what was the sign of Jonah? A dead guy comes alive again. That's the sign. And so Jesus says, just as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites,
So the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus' name for Messiah. That's what he's saying. I'm the Messiah. So I will be assigned to this generation. That's all you're going to get. That's all you need. If you think about it. Right? I've heard people say, we'll come to it in a moment, but I've heard people say, when you're dead, you're done for. Right? That's it. End of the world. End of everything. Right? When you're dead. Right? Nobody's come back to tell us, they say. At least one, but this one is the one that really matters. One's enough.
Yeah.
One is enough. Right, he says, I'm telling you, they're going to kill me, and I'm coming back. Arnold Schwarzenegger's got nothing on Jesus. Tell you, I will return. Right, so, Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to give them the same sign. So the sign of the prophet Jonah is what Jesus is going to give, is his death and his resurrection. Alive again. Right, next please. Then Jesus gives them a couple of illustrations. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. What's wrong with the picture? You know. She wouldn't look like that. Why wouldn't she look like that?
She's so bright.
She's Ethiopian.
She's the Queen of the South. Where's the South? She's African. She's African is the Queen of Sheba. This is produced by these white Westerners. They've no idea. She was a beauty. I'm certain she was a beauty. Right? She's the Queen. Right? And she comes, he says, from the ends of the earth. Well, is Africa the end of the earth? What is there, dear? Still is. Okay, so came from Africa. From the ends of the earth, she'd heard about Solomon. She'd heard about more than Solomon, of course. She'd heard that there was the God of Israel had raised up a king who was like no other king that had ever been. So wise, so glorious, right? And she heard about it. She believed that God had really done that. And so she made a 1,800 miles journey to go and see for herself. She got up and went to see. Because she believed. Right? And so, Jesus says, well, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment and condemn this generation because she came. And then he uses the instance, somebody more important than Solomon's here now, and you're looking at him. Right? So, the difference between that generation and the Queen of the South was, Queen of Sheba, we call it, yeah, right, was they weren't listening. She did. Right? But Jesus then says something that's really awesomely terrible. He says, she will rise at the judgment. What's he talking about? She's saved. But they're going to rise at the judgment. That generation's going to rise at the judgment too. Right? He said, she will rise at the judgment and condemn this generation. She's going to rise up. What he's teaching is that the dead are not dead forever. They're going to be raised at the end for judgment. Right? You, brother, sister, man, woman, child, you are going to be standing before God one of these days at the judgment. Right? As he says, that's what's going to happen to the Queen of the South. She's a believer. So we stand before the Lord. Are we going to be condemned? No. Because we believe. We trusted him. We've accepted his offer of forgiveness and mercy. Right? But she's going to stand with this other crowd. Right? And this generation that have rejected Jesus, they're going to see her and they'll have nothing to say. They will be condemned because of what they didn't do and what she did do. The interesting thing is, she's a foreigner. She's a Gentile. She went to a lot of trouble to find out. Right? They've got it laid on a plate. Right in front of their eyes, everything that's possible to make them believers is there. And they won't. It's not just a question they can't, it's a question that they won't. That's the problem. Right? And so, they've got no excuse. And so, Jesus is teaching there, and Jesus teaches it more than most, I'd say, that there is to be a general resurrection of the dead, both lost and saved. All of us are going to stand before God one day. And that's a terrible warning. It's a terrible warning. Because, you see, What's going to happen is one of these days, those who've murdered people are going to be raised up and meet their murderer. Those that have killed babies, they're going to rise up and meet their risen babies. I don't know how the babies will be, whether they're fully grown or whatever, I don't know. Yeah, but that's God's issue, not mine, right? All I'm saying is, there's no getting away. Everybody's going to face up to what they've been and what they've done. Thank God we've got a Saviour. And we can say, Lord, I know, you know what I've been and what I've done, but I thank you, Jesus has paid the price for my sins. But Jesus is teaching there's going to be a general resurrection of the dead, both the lost and the saved. We see it in Matthew's Gospel, calls them sheep and goats. He's talking about people, of course. Right, next one, please. Just to make sure they got the point, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation. Again, Jesus is saying, you know, that story about Jonah isn't a story, it's reality. And the men of Nineveh, what were the men of Nineveh? Foreigners, Gentiles, outsiders, nobodies and no goods, that found God's mercy and forgiveness and believed it. Right? And here's this generation of people who've got their Bible, they've got their preachers, they've had their prophets, they've got the law, and they've got the Messiah standing in front of their noses, and they won't have it. And he says, one of these days you're going to die. And don't think you're going to get away, because when the time comes, I'm going to raise the dead, and you're going to be there, and you're going to meet the men of Nineveh. And the men of Nineveh are going to be your judges. Right? He says, so we have there, it's the general resurrection again, it's the reality of the Jonah narrative. If people, and there are people who teach the Bible, you know, they don't believe that Jonah really happened. It's just a story. It's an illustration. Yeah? It's not just a story, because the real people that were really there, really died, and will really stand up. So we have, it's real people, real lives, they really responded to the message, and there are real eternal consequences to the decisions that people made regarding Jesus. It's that important. Right, let's have a look at our next one. So he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. This is one of these medieval paintings called The Last Judgment. I'm not quite sure what you can make out of it. But the terrible thing is, he says, the people who are so favoured but rejected because of are rejected because of the sin of refusing to trust in Jesus. The day will come, he says, when the men of Nineveh will rise and condemn this generation. And I just want to make it personal in this sense here. The day will come when I will rise if the Lord comes back before I die. I won't die. But if I do die, he will raise me at the end, and I will condemn people. And I won't say a word. I won't say a word. The men of Nineveh won't need to say a word. They'll just be there. Right? And because I'm standing there, there'll be people who say, you know, I heard what Dennis had to say. I heard Dennis tell me that I need to put my faith in Jesus. If I'm going to face God, my maker, I need to trust Jesus, see? Yeah? And I've said to people over the years, and some have believed, praise God. And some of them said, don't want to know. But I'll tell you, one day they're going to have a message replay, and I won't be saying it, I'll just stand there. And God will say, you know what he told you? You didn't believe it, did you? They will stand at the judgment and condemn this generation. What will they condemn them to?
Hell.
The separation from God, it's called hell. That's terrible. But it's there, and Jesus is saying it. It's not me saying it. Jesus says it. The one who came to save them from hell is telling them that's the destination if they don't believe him. So Jesus is warning them. He says, this, you lot here, right? You will find out, you'll stand at the generation, at the end of time, with the generation of Nineveh. And they will be there, and all they have to do is say, we believed him. What did you do about it? Next, please, say. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. There they are. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. These are Bible words we use, you know, and do you know what to repent means? They repented. To say sorry? It's more than this, it's saying sorry. It's a turning around, it's a changing your mind. A new way of seeing, a new way of thinking about lots of things. Repentance means you now see that what you did was really wrong. Yeah. Finally admit, I was wrong. You know, those are the hardest words in English. I was wrong. But you've got to say them. Right? There. They faced that they were wrong about them, and that they were wrong about Jesus, and they're wrong about God the Father. Right? Repentance means turning around and seeing it the way it really is, and saying, sorry, forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. So repentance is the key to receiving. Right? That's the tragedy of today. We offer the gospel in a way by saying, here it is, wonderful, just trust in Jesus, everything will be hunky-dory, without people realizing that Jesus is saving them from something. And if you don't realize you've been saved from something, you might go back to the something that you're saved from. The repentance is the key to receiving forgiveness and eternal life. Now then, I asked this the other day. What is eternal life? What do you think? What's your definition? Jesus got definition for it. See if it agrees with Jesus. What is your definition of eternal life? Living forever. Living forever, yeah? Well, the people in hell will live forever. Satan lives forever. So it's not just that. Yeah. What's the difference? Right, Jesus, I'll give you, it's in John's Gospel, it's chapter 17, I think it's about verse 2, or something like that. Yeah. Jesus says, Father, this is eternal life, definition coming up, right? This is eternal life, that they might know you, Father God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? It's to know God, and to have a relationship with God. That's eternal life. So eternal life begins now, right? To have a relationship with God. And what Jesus is saying is, they repented of the preaching of Jonah. They entered into a relationship with God. And that relationship, that choice they made to go for, trusting in the Lord, has eternal consequences. They're going to be in the glory. Fancy, you're going to meet some Ninevites. Meet Jonah as well. Nice. Yeah, that'd be good, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Right? But to know God is what it's about. The Bible, when it uses the word to know, doesn't mean I've got information. I know that one add one makes two. Right? That's knowing. But it's not Bible knowing. Yes? I know Taffy. That's Bible knowing. I know him. I'm familiar with him. I have a relationship with him. We play the music together. Right? That's relationship. That's what the Bible talks about when it means know. And to know God is not just to know God's in heaven, he sent the Bible, he gave Jesus, tick all the boxes, got it all, say it. No. To know God is a relationship here. That's what it's all about. God wants you. Isn't that amazing? I can't understand why, but you know, God wants you. I mean, I'll tell you, this is shock to the system, isn't it? Right. And he says that something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a prophet, wasn't he? Jonah was a prophet, a reluctant prophet, but he did it eventually, right? And he says, someone greater than Jonah's here, yes, it's Jesus. He is the prophet, the one that God promised. The Messiah is what he's saying, yes? Someone greater than Jonah's here, and the final big prophet of all time, right? And we read it in Hebrews. He says, in the past God spoke through this prophet and that prophet, but in these last days, he's spoken through his son, right? He reveals God like nobody else. Right? So, you want to know God? Get to know Jesus. Right? So, Jesus is warning them. Next slide, please. So, we have a short illustration that Jesus has just told them about believing him. He compares it to light. Right? No one lights a lamp and puts it in the place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Right. So what's all this light business about? What's Jesus mean? Well, I think essentially he's saying is, I'm not hiding my light, the problem is your eyes, not me. Okay? I haven't lit the light and stuck it under his bed or hid it under a bowl. The light I brought is as clear can be. The problem is, we've got some blind people. Okay? Nobody does it. I'm not doing it, nobody lights the lamp and hides it. I've come here, I've given you the light. Next slide, please. Right? Very eyes, having an eye examination. Right. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. He's telling them that they've got eye trouble. That's basically it. Says, you know, the problem isn't the light. The problem is with the receiver. That's the issue. Right? And he's saying is that the light, the truth, we call it, you know, the truth that comes into a person's life, what they get, lights up the inside. But if their eyes aren't working, they ain't got the light inside, and so they're as dark can be inside. That's the point that Jesus is making. If you won't believe the truth, then you've got a black heart. That's really what it's a black inside. Yeah? It's that light. So he's really saying is, your eye is the lamp of your body, it lets in the light. There's an important lesson here, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. If the light enters into your body, it must mean there isn't any light in your body to start with. You get it? So, if you come to God and say, I'm a nice little so-and-so, probably you are. Right? Yeah? And that you must have heard people, particularly new age ideas, you know, you've got to look at the light within. Yeah? That little light within. There ain't no light within. That's the point. We're dark, we're in the dark. And God comes to give us light from the outside. And when he lets the light shine in, you believe him, you're trusting him, the light turns on the inside. Can you say that back to you? Oh, they used to have the old saying, I've seen the light. And they don't just mean, you know, that somebody's turned the light on. They mean they've got it. The truth has got home to our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? The day you realise that Jesus really is who he is, and he wants you, That's something. That's some light on there, isn't it? So, do you get it? That's the question we ask. Do you get it? That's what he's really saying. The light's here. Do you get it? And see, then he says, see through it then that the light within you is not darkness. Yeah? All that's inside, if we call it light, but it isn't, it's just dark. Right? See through it that what's inside you isn't dark. Because if it is, there are consequences. Eternal consequences. Separation from God. Facing God at the judgment with nothing to say. Oh, terrible. Next, please.
Yeah.
But the next piece, he says, there's the blessing of grace. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as if as full of light as when the lamp shines its light on you. Right. Have you let God shine his light on you? There's a lovely song. Shine on me. Shine on me. Let the light of Jesus shine on me. Next verse. Shine in me. Shine in me. Let the light of Jesus shine in me. Next verse. Shine through me. Shine through me. Let the light of Jesus shine through me. See, God wants to turn you into a lamp. Did you know that? Some bright sparks here, I'll tell you. God wants to turn you into a lamp. Right? But the wonder of it is, when God has put his light into you, right, you begin to shine. Now then, I know some people are better looking than others or whatever, yeah? But if you see a Christian, you should be able to see something different about their eyes. Yeah? There's something alive. Right? I've seen some people, really nice personalities and whatever, but you look at their faces, they're dead. And I'm not saying that judgmentally. That is the way they are. Right? But you meet some ugly looking so-and-so who's a believer. Right? Yeah? There's something different. There's a light.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord for that. Hey, we're glad about that. Yeah. Right? So if your whole body's full of light, no part of you dark, will you just as if the lamp shines on you. In other words, you're glowing and reflecting light. That's what it's meant to be. And if you've experienced that light of Jesus in your heart, then let me tell you, it's the grace of God. Not because of what we are, not because of what you've done. That means there's hope for anybody. Right? It's because of what God has done. All you need to do is trust him. Realize that you've been wrong, you've made your mistake, you're asking him to forgive you, and trust that he'll do what he says he'll do when you trust him. And then you'll be able to stand at the judgment and say, what?
Nothing.
You don't need to say anything, but I think I'm going to say, Lord, you're brilliant. How could you do it? How could you do it for me? is it? Is it? No, no. So our last question back to the, have you seen the light? And if you haven't, you can ask him to turn the light on for you. We're all in the dark when we start out, aren't we?
Yeah.
Right? All you need to do is say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, come into my heart and make me one of yours. Right? And he says, anybody that genuinely seeks to do that, he's not going to turn away. You know? That's why he came. That's why he came to that bunch of no goods. Yes. Thankfully, some of those no goods did believe. Yes. Right. Thank the Lord for that. Some of them got it. Right, so, repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ is what it's about. We seek God's forgiveness, because we've all fallen short. But he's willing to forgive and make us his children. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You've got a relationship with Jesus today, it's by the grace of God. Enjoy it. And make it grow. How do you make relationships grow?
Interaction.
Talk to them. Right. I was hearing that a marriage that broke down after 26 years. Right. They moved in their different directions. And the guy says, you do your thing, I do my thing. Sad. Right. Nothing wrong with doing your thing and my thing, provided the things interact occasionally. Yeah. Drawn apart. God wants a relationship with you. Right? And the only way to do that is to cultivate it. Read the Bible. I've got some Bible notes for next month. We'll give them next week, yeah? Right? Just to help you. Right? Conversation starters, you could call them. Yeah? Spend time with the Lord. I know you're busy. Life is. Yes? But can't you talk to the Lord while you're on the way?
Yeah.
Right? You can pray while you're driving. Don't close your eyes though. Whatever. Right? You can do that. You can ask the Lord. You can bring a list. You know, God doesn't worry about lists. You know, my wife gives me lists all the time. The shopping lists. Yeah. Right? No problem. Right. So you bring your lists to the Lord. But when you've done with your list, talk to him as well. That's all I'm saying. Right? So let the light shine. You've seen the light. Jesus is a terrible warning, but. That's what it's about. It's really that much important. It's a big issue. It's life and death.
Yes.
And Jesus comes to offer his life.
Yeah?
I mean, he actually took these people on because he cared about them. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus does for us. Isn't it wonderful, eh?